Let me welcome those of you who are joining us online. Glad to have you here. And we align ourselves with those who are at our Westside campus to gather around the Word of God. And I just want to remind you the importance of the input of God's Word in your life. You've had all kinds of people resourcing their ideas into your brain over the course of the week. I hope that God's Word is speaking to you with frequency, that the truth of God is what is the paramount voice that you hear, because there's an awful lot of confusion, an awful lot of burden, an awful lot of brokenness. Let God speak to you. We'll be in the opening book of the Bible today, Genesis chapter 39, and you could open your Bibles and go there. We have an insert available to you in the bulletins that might be of assistance to you as well. But we've been studying the life of this man named Joseph, a highly intriguing character. We're paying attention to his detours, because the detours in life are the things that derail us. They cause us to be frustrated and broken and don't know really what to do with the next step of our life. Detours are heavy. He's a very intriguing man of faith because much of his course parallels our own. We see broken families. His was a broken family. We see temptation staring us in the face at every turn. He had temptation staring him in the face at every turn. We've learned that life has a tendency to be very unfair. He experienced life in all of its unfairness. Detours. When you have a plan that's heading in this direction, but life unfolds to you one of these, what happens to you? When we left Joseph a week ago, he was running. Chapter 39, verse 12, but he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. His running was an attempt to deal with a very powerful temptation. He had been invited to commit adultery with the boss's wife. She provided the opportunity. She provided the occasion. She provided the secrecy so that no one would ever discover. It was one of those occasions that might be marked as the perfect sin, if there could ever be such a thing. He dealt with the enticement by doing the only thing you can possibly do to such a powerful temptation. He ran. If you toy with that, if you play with that, you'll fall. He knew that, and so he ran. He did the right thing. He honored his boss, did not try to let him take something that belonged to him. He honored the trust his employer had for him. He honored the temptress and did not allow her to be disgraced, even though it appears that she was choosing to be disgraced. He honored God and his promises of integrity. He did the right thing. But you will never believe where it took him. You'd think that when you do the right thing, people ought to stand up and applaud. You'd think that somewhere there should be a gathering of a standing ovation just on behalf of your right thing to do. Every now and then, God should part the clouds and give you a attaboy. But that's not the way it happened. Genesis chapter 39, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called out to her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought in to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, you see. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. On to verse 19. When his master heard the story that his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. Oh, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, wait a minute. I said he did the right thing. He did the right thing. How do you do the right thing? Ended up losing your job. How do you do the right thing and end up incarcerated? How do you work to protect your master's belongings and property and end up being accused as a scoundrel? How do you protect a man's wife and end up appearing like a sexual predator? I said he did the right thing. How could it ever end up in such a wrong place? Detours. Detours, they are the most unfair features of all of life. Now, don't you forget where this man has come from. We've been studying it for several weeks. He has already been forced to scramble through a whole forest of unfairness. From his dysfunctional family, his brothers saw to it that he would never be home again. They sold him as a slave. His father and mother think he's dead. And now Joseph doesn't really know what his father is thinking at that point. But we know the other side of the narrative. Joseph has no idea what his brothers told his dad. But the truth of the matter is, his mom and his dad have already had his funeral. Nobody is out there looking for Joseph. He's already collected more than a share of life's unfairnesses. But here's the place where this man's character displays its true form. Somewhere in that line, he decided to make the best of a bad situation. Oh, I know that sounds trite and trivial, so simple to do by words. But somewhere deep in his spirit, by the motivation that drove his heart, he decided to make the best of a bad situation. If he's got to be a slave, then he decides to be a good slave, a noble slave, an honorable slave. Oh, but that doesn't turn out to be very good in the home of Potiphar, because it appears that the boss's wife is more interested than the breadth of Joseph's shoulders and his square-chinned jaw and his handsomeness than she is about his loyalty. And so loyalty turned out to mean nothing in the home of Potiphar. It should have meant something, but it didn't. Have you ever been loyal and true in some setting that was met with contempt? You know, there are some settings where your integrity merits absolutely no interest or respect. There are some people out there who do not care in the least that you are a person with scruples. And because that's true, sometimes good people end up in really bad situations. Sometimes doing the right thing can cause all sorts of problems. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to hear my words today. I am not implying that doing the wrong thing gets you off scot-free. I'm merely admitting that in this broken world, sometimes right has the appearance or the impression of wrong in other people's minds. And wrong has the impression of being right in other people's minds. And you better be able to figure out which is which. If it looks right, but it's really wrong, can you live with that? If it is wrong, but other people are suggesting that it's right, can you live with that? I suppose that's what Joseph is trying to decide while he's shivering in the corner of a dungeon, having just completed his first prison meal of green swill and insects. Can I live with the result of doing the right thing? While he's trying to answer his dilemma, it appears that once again he made this deep decision. I'm going to make the best of a bad situation. The end of verse 20. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. All along in this series, we have said that God is in the detours. The Lord was with him. He showed kindness to him, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. That's a good guy to get on the good side of. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those who were held in prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. Why, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because, there it is again, the Lord was with Joseph. God is in the detours. He was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Somehow Joseph did it again. He did it once when he was sold as a slave. Now he's doing it again as a prisoner. Somehow, somewhere, deep in his guts, he decided, I'm going to make the best of this lousy situation. He did it again. Let me pull back from the narrative for just a second to just talk about suffering unjustly. Because I guarantee you there are people in this room who are in unfair situations right now. The pain of suffering unjustly is one of the most severe trials that we enter. Every day, children are stolen or abused or aborted. Families destruct. Spouses abandoned, unfaithful, are abandoned by unfaithful partners. Drunk drivers kill and maim. Gossip ruins reputation. The world is chock full of unfair things. The greatest test in that kind of suffering is our attitude toward it. Viktor Frankl, in his book, A Man's Search for Meaning, he wrote this. Everything can be taken from a man except one thing. It's the last of our human freedoms. It is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance, to choose one's own way. We do not control whether we will be treated unfairly, whether we'll encounter a detour, but we can choose how we will respond in this moment in time. Our attitude is something that we can control. But our attitude is filled with things like resentment and hostility and bitterness and revenge. Those are the common things that people choose when life has been unfair. God, however, has a very different choice in mind for his children. When the Apostle Peter was writing to Christian people at the end of the first century who were being pressed under high levels of persecution, unfairly, accused of things that they never did, he wrote this to them, chapter 2. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Don't miss that. He is conscious that God's still here. Even in this mess, even in this awkward circumstance, even in this place where I don't, God is still, he's conscious that God's still working. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? That's what happens. You do the wrong thing, you get punishment. That's just how it goes. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. There is an assignment upon the people of God to deal differently with their circumstances than anybody else out there. Everybody else is driven by revenge. Everybody else is driven by anger and resentment and unforgiveness. The people of God are called into a different place because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, something we should remember: being treated unfairly by this world does not mean that you have been forgotten by God. If you want to get angry at God about the misbehavior of others, he'll let you get angry and stay angry. But if you're willing to allow him to use this setting, if you're willing to understand that God is in this detour, if you're ready to prepare yourself for a new chapter written in your life that is designed by God to use you as the primary character, God has something yet to write for you. He'll use it. Let me illustrate chapter 40 in Genesis. Sometime later, the cupbearer, that's a fancy word for being the butler, okay? He's the butler. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, he was angry at his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the... Watch the drama develop here. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Watch the alignment. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in the prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" I love that. I so love that. Okay? Why should he care? Life has been terribly stinky to Joseph. Why should he even notice when a couple of worthless prisoners have a bad day, start feeling grumpy? See, it's part of this whole attitude thing. For some people in an unfair situation, the whole world is about me. Life has me in the pits, and man, you are going to hear about it. And yet somehow, in spite of all of the mistreatment, Joseph notices grumpy prisoners. He notices grumpy prisoners. Maybe that's one of the reasons that God is still blessing him in this very awful place. And so he asks them what their problem is. They tell him, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Well, then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in his hand." Well, this is what that means. Joseph said, "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." Here, Joseph saw an opportunity to perhaps help himself, because in verse 14 it says, "But when all goes well with you," what do you mean? When you get restored in the royal palace, when you get to go back to your old job, when Pharaoh is going to trust you, when it all goes well with you, "remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in this place, in this dungeon." The cupbearer got a good news interpretation, which actually gave great encouragement to the baker. Ooh, do me now. Okay. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head there were 3 baskets. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of them, the basket on my head." This is what that means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, you might imagine the baker was hoping for a little bit more favorable interpretation. In 3 days, the various interpretations came to pass. It all happened on Pharaoh's birthday. Verse 20. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of all of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in the interpretation. For one of the fellows, it's good news. For one of the fellows, it's bad news. Anyway, in 3 days, it was all over. One of them had been restored to the king's palace. The other one had been sent to the gallows. Now remember, this fellow who was going to enter into the palace again, there was kind of a private pact between Joseph and him. Joseph had made an appeal. I want to walk with you through the text just very briefly. Remember verse 14? "But when all goes well with you, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison." Verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And when chapter 41 opens, you hear this depressing phrase, when 2 full years had passed. 2 years. 2 more years, Joseph eats green swollen insects in a dungeon where he never belonged. And by the time we arrive at chapter 41 in Genesis, Joseph is approaching 30 years of age. This all started when he was 17 and his brothers bailed out on him and sold him as a slave. 13 years he's been in this lousy place. And now at 30, there are some spectacular things that are going to happen to Joseph. We'll get to those. They're an amazing story. It's fun stuff. But for today, we are left to think about 13 years of waiting. When you're in this space where it's not going like you planned, 13 years in God's waiting room. Well, that causes me to ask a question here. What are you waiting for today? All kinds of people came into this room with the silent, awkward space of your life. Some of you are waiting for a marriage to get better. Some of you are waiting for a young child to grow out of the terrible twos. Others waiting for a boss to reward you for the work that he's not noticing. Or you're waiting for your teenager to get past that rebellious series. What are you waiting for? There is a single point to be taken from the events of 13 years of waiting. During the period of waiting, trust God. Don't panic. God is in the detours. Though it's clear from Joseph's story that God rewards waiting, it's not an easy thing to do. It is like being forged or reforged into a crucible. I like the way Ben Patterson describes it. He said, picture a blazing hot forge. The piece of gold thrust into the heat is now flexible, softened, reshaped by a metal worker. Our faith is the gold. The suffering is the fire. And the forge, well, shoot, that's the waiting. You feel the heat. It's the tension, the longing at a time of anguish, waiting for God to keep his promises, waiting for another open door to come. God makes our character pure. He shapes us into what he wants us to be. Some of you are in the crucible right now. Some of you have been there for a long time. You've been waiting for a job or a mate or a child that has not yet come. Perhaps you're waiting for justice or relief or healing. It's true that you have to learn to trust God without panic. But there are some facts of living in the waiting room that I want you to understand. Fact number one. He brought me here. I'm here by his will. He understands what this is going on. He knows what's happening. So I have to assume that I'm here because he's allowing me to be here. Second, while I'm here in this space, he will keep me in his love, provide for me a grace to behave as his child. Third thing, he's the only one that can take a trial and make it a blessing. I can't manufacture that. I can't reorder steps in divine ways to set the agenda anew. While I'm here, he will turn this into a blessing. And number four, in his good time, he can bring me out again. I know I'm here for as long as he wants me here. Let me say it again. I am here by God's appointment. And while I'm here, I'm in his keeping. And I'm under his training during this period. And you know what? I'm here for as long as he wants me here. God's presence in the detours. Let me tell you an ancient fable. It's about a little bird that was preparing to head south for the winter. You see him fully prepared for the journey. He started his flight and he was surprised by a sudden winter storm, a blizzard so severe. He was still flying, but he got so froze up, his wings got cold, they didn't work much anymore. He actually fell to the ground in a large open pasture. While he was lying there, shivering, freezing to death, wondering about his fate, a cow who was out in the pasture happened to walk by, and as he walked by, he dropped some, we'll call it natural fertilizer, on the bird. Okay. As the bird lay there in a pile of natural fertilizer, he actually began to notice that he was warming up. His cold wings were starting to get some feeling again. There in the pile, he was actually thawing out. He lay there, sort of warm and happy, and you know what he did? He started to do what contented birds do. He began to chirp. Oh, make sure you get the story here. Yeah, winter storm going on, blizzard all around, snow, the cow, the strange warm deposit. He started to chirp. Also in the field that day was a cat who was out looking for his place of safety in the midst of a storm. He heard the sound of the little bird singing. He came to investigate. He followed the sound. He discovered the bird in a pile of natural fertilizer. And the cat promptly dug him out and he ate him. Must be about time to sing our invitation hymn and go home here. Now, there are three morals to that story. The first moral is this: not everybody who drops natural fertilizer on you is your enemy. The second moral: not everyone who digs you out of the pile is your friend. And third, when you find yourself stuck in a pile of natural fertilizer, it's most often best to keep your mouth shut. There is a single point to be taken from the events of 13 years of waiting. During your waiting period, trust God. Don't panic. So let me say it again. I am here by God's appointment. I can trust that I am in His keeping. I perceive that I am under His training, and I'm here for His time. It's the only way to survive your 13 years, your detour. I want to say it again. God is in the detours. Bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there's some people that walked into this room in really stuck places. Life has become untenable. The experiences in front of you bring fear and uncertainty. Sometimes it's mistakes we've made. Sometimes it's things thrust upon us. But I ask, Lord, that You would be the one who tells us a story to write a new chapter where we, as the character whom You shape, can begin to understand and do Your will. Father, I ask Your blessing upon these people who are waiting, waiting for Your hand to show itself in power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.